The Call of Islam presents Distortions of Ashura.
Ashura, Popular Distortions and Our Responsibility by Martyr Murtaza Mutahhari. In the name of Allah, the All-Beneficent, the Most Merciful, all praise belongs to Allah, the Lord of the worlds, the Maker of all creation. May peace and benedictions be upon His servant and messenger, His beloved and elect, our Master and our Prophet, our Sire, Abul Qasim Muhammad. May Allah bless him and his pure, immaculate, and infallible progeny.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم فبما نقضهم ميثاقهم لعناهم وجعلنا قلوبهم قاسية يحرفون الكلم عن مضاجعه ونسوا حظا مما ذكروا به.
I seek refuge with Allah from the accursed Satan. So for their breaking their compact, we cursed them and made their hearts hard. They would pervert the words from their meanings, and they forgot a portion of what they were reminded of. To be certain, during the course of time, gradually, there have taken place distortions in this very great historic event. And there is no doubt that here we have a responsibility to combat these distortions. To state more clearly and to put it in somewhat self-important terms, it may be said that our generation has a mission to fight against these distortions and in misrepresentations of Ashura. But before we may discuss the responsibility of the scholars of the Ummah, in other words, the Khawas, and the responsibility of the people, I would like to mention two points in the way of introduction. The first point is that we should examine the past to see who has been responsible for these distortions. Whether it were the scholars who were responsible for it or the common people. Next, what is our responsibility today and who is to shoulder it? Who has been responsible for it in the past? Usually in such cases, the ulama blame the people and the people put the blame on the ulama. The ulama say that the guilt lies with the people and their ignorance. They are so ignorant and ill-informed and unworthy that they only deserve to be fed with such nonsense. They do not deserve to know the truth and the facts. I heard from the marhum Ayatollah Sadr, may God elevate his station, that Taj Nishaburi would say absurd things from the mimbar. Someone objected to him, saying, "What are these things that you say? You receive such big audiences. Why don't you say some sensible things?" He replied that the people did not deserve it. Then he produced, so to speak, a proof to substantiate his assertion. The common people, the masses, also have an argument against the ulama and the clerics, which they often use. They say when a fish begins to rot, the rotting begins at the head. The scholars are like the head of the fish and we its tail. However, the fact is that in this case, the responsibility and the guilt lies both upon the ulama as well as the laity. One should know that the common people too share a responsibility in such cases. In cases such as this, it is the people who let the truth to be obliterated and spread superstitious nonsense. There is a well-known tradition which is considered reliable by scholars. A man asked Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him, concerning the Quranic verse. And among them are the illiterate folks who know not the book, but only vain hopes and nothing but conjectures. Chapter 2, verse 78. Here God is critical of the common people from among the Jews. Although he refers to them as having been uneducated, unlettered, and illiterate, nevertheless he considers them blameworthy. The questioner, while admitting that the ulama of the Jews were indeed responsible, asks the imam as to why the common people among them were held guilty. Was it not a valid excuse that they were illiterate commoners? The tradition is an elaborate one. The imam replies that such is not the case. He answers that there are certain matters that do require learning and which can only be understood by the learned and which illiterate people do not comprehend. Concerning such issues, one may say that the common people are not responsible as they have not acquired learning in religious subjects. True, at times they may be held responsible for not having acquired education, but this could not be an argument against them. However, if there are cases where they have no responsibility, that is, in issues which require the study of books and proper instruction under teachers, one who has never had any teacher and has never gone to school is not held responsible in such matters. However, there are issues which a normal human being can understand with his natural faculty of a sound mind. Here it is not necessary for one to have gone to the school, to have read books and have had teachers. In other words, it does not require one to have a diploma or a degree or even to have received middle school education. All that is needed is sanity and a sound mind. Thereafter, the imam gives the examples. Suppose there is an alim who preaches the people to be pious and God-fearing while he himself acts in a manner contrary to piety and God-fearingness. He preaches what he himself does not practice, and the people observe this contradiction between his word and deed. The imam points out that it is not necessary for one to be educated and learned in order to see that such men are not worthy of being followed. The common people among the Jews would observe these things with their own eyes and understand them with their minds. With their natural intelligence, they could perceive that one must not follow such persons. But in spite of that, they would follow them. Therefore, they were responsible and guilty. There are some matters that do not require any education or training or any linguistic expertise in any particular language, such as Arabic or Persian, or any training in any of such subjects as grammar, law, jurisprudence, logic, or philosophy. All that is needed is the natural gift of intelligence.
پیغمبر اکرم جمله‌ای دارد از پخته‌ترین جمله‌ها چون از فطری‌ترین جمله‌ها فرمود انما الاعمال بالنیات لكل امرئ ما نوى. عمل بستگی دارد به قصد و نیت.
The noble prophet, may peace be upon him, has a saying which is one of the profoundest because of its innate, self-evident character. He said, "The value of works depends solely on intentions, and everyone's recompense depends on his intentions." It means the significance and the worth of one's actions depends on one's intentions. If you do something unintentionally, you are not guilty. If it is something bad, and if it is something good, you do not deserve any reward.
اگر یک کسی آمد یک مثلا خوابی رو نقل کرد، یک داستانی رو نقل کرد، گفت فلان کرد.
Now if someone were to come and relate a dream and a story about someone who is forgiven his sins and admitted to the highest stations of paradise due to something that happened to him in a condition of unconsciousness in which his will and intention had played no role whatsoever, or rather his real intentions were quite the opposite, should we accept such a thing? Does it require book learning? Does it need literacy or the knowledge of Arabic? Only repentance and a return to God can free one from his sins. Verily, good deeds obliterate evil deeds. Chapter 11, verse 114. It is good deeds that wipe out the traces left by evil deeds, but involuntary actions are not such. However, we fail to use our God-given intelligence to make correct judgments. In some books, they have written that once upon a time, there was a robber who used to waylay travelers, rob them, and kill them. One day he came to know that a caravan of pilgrims bound for the holy shrine in Karbala was on its way. He came and hid himself in a mountain pass, lying there in wait to waylay the pilgrims bound for the shrine of Imam Hussein, to rob them of their belongings and to kill them if necessary. While he waited for the caravan to reach, suddenly he fell asleep. The caravan came and passed by while he remained asleep. In that state, he saw a dream. It was the scene of the day of resurrection, and he was being taken towards hell. Why? Because he had not performed a single good deed in his life? All he had done was wickedness and crime. He was taken to the verge of hell, but hell refused to accept him. Why? Because as this man slept by the wayside, as the pilgrim caravan passed, the dust raised by the feet of the pilgrims of Imam Hussein's shrine had settled on his body and clothes.
ولی علی رغم گفته پیغمبر که انما الاعمال بالنیات و علی رغم گفته پیغمبر که لکل امرئ ما نوا این عمل بدون اختیار تمام گناهانش محو کرد.
As a result of this involuntary act, all his sins were forgiven without his having any conscious intention, or rather despite his intention to kill the pilgrims and contrary to the declaration of the Prophet that the value of actions depends solely on intentions and everyone's recompense depends on his intentions. There is even a couplet that has been composed on the theme. Indeed, hell shall not touch a body whereupon lies the dust of the feet of Hussein's pilgrims. It is a nice line, poetically, but it is unfortunately untrue from the viewpoint of the teaching of Imam Hussein.
مطلب دومی که قبل از بیان این رسالات و وظیفه میخوام عرض بکنم خطراتی که در این تحریفات وجود دارد.
The second point which I must mention before describing this responsibility and duty relates to the dangers that lie in these distortions. Let us briefly discuss the dangers that lie in distortion of facts. We have already discussed the various kinds of distortion that have occurred in relation to the historic event of Ashura and the factors responsible for such distortions. It is possible that some people might think, after all, what is wrong with tahrif? What harm can it do? And how can it create any danger? The answer is that the danger of tahrif is extraordinarily great. Tahrif is an indirect blow which is more effective than a direct one. If a book is corrupted, whether in respect of its wording or its meaning and content, it is a book of guidance. It is transformed into a book that is misleading. If it is a book of human felicity, it is transformed into a book of human wretchedness. If it is a book that edifies and elevates human beings as a result of corruption, it is changed into one that brings man's fall and degeneration. Basically, it alters the very form of reality and not only makes it ineffective, it has a reverse effect. Everything is prone to certain hazards, which are related to its nature.
می‌فرماید آفت دین ثلاثه فقیه فاجر امام جائر مجتهد جاهل.
The noble prophet, may peace be upon him, said, there are three hazards for religion: the scholar of evil conduct, the tyrannical leader, and the person who is diligent in practicing religion but is ignorant. That is, there are three dangers for religion. One, scholars who are evil and vicious in their conduct. Two, leaders who are tyrannical and unjust. Three, devout persons who are ignorant. The Prophet has considered them hazards for the faith. In the same way that plants and animals are affected by certain pests and diseases, and in the same way as the human body is prone to certain diseases and disorders, religion, creed, and faith are also prone to certain dangers. Distortions of the faith, which are brought about by two out of the three categories of people mentioned by the noble prophet, that is, scholars of evil conduct and ignorance, and sanctimonious persons are a hazard for the faith and are destructive for religion. Corruption and distortion alter the content of a message of deliverance, and the people who accept it as the truth derive an opposite result. Ali, peace be upon him, a figure with all that greatness, has a strangely distorted personality in the outlook of some people. Some people know Ali, peace be upon him, only as an athlete. At times, some people of very suspect motives publish pictures of Ali that show him bearing in hand a two-tongued sword, like a python's tongue, and with facial features and expression one does not know from where they have got them. It is definite that a picture or a statue of Ali or that of the Prophet never existed. They have painted such a strange face that one can hardly believe that it is the same Ali famous for his justice, the Ali who wept at nights for the fear of God. The face of a devout man, of someone who is used to nightly worship, of someone who engages in istighfar, meaning seeking forgiveness from God at nights, the face of a sage, a judge, a man of letters, is a different face.
Imam Zainul Abidin Bimar, شما در غیر زبان فارسی در جای دیگر این کلمه بیمار رو دنبال اسم امام زینال عابدین نمی‌بینید. مثلا در زبان عربی.
We refer to the fourth Imam, peace be upon him, as Imam Zainal Abidin Bimar. That is, the sick one. In no language do we ever come across this epithet, Bimar, along with the name of Imam Zainal Abidin. Such an epithet does not exist in Arabic. He has a number of appellations, one of which is Al-Sajjad. That is, one who prostrates a lot. Another is Zul Safanat. That is, one who has calluses on his forehead due to prostrations. Do you find any book in Arabic that may contain an epithet synonymous with the word bimar for the Imam? Imam Zainal Abidin, peace be upon him, was only ill during the days of the episode of Ashura. Perhaps it was an act of providence meant to save the Imam's life and to preserve the progeny of Imam Hussein. This very illness saved his life. Several times they wanted to kill the Imam, but as he was seriously ill, they would leave him, saying, "Why should we kill him? He is himself dying." Who in the world has not fallen ill at some time or another during his life? Apart from this instance of his illness, see if you can find any other reference stating that Imam Zainal Abidin was sick. But we have pictured Imam Zainal Abidin as someone chronically ill, pale-faced, suffering from fever, as someone bent with weakness and always carrying a walking stick, and someone who moans as he walks. The same distortion and lie about the Imam's figure has led some people to continually groan and moan and make themselves appear as chronically sick so that people may revere them for that and say, "Look at him, he's just like Imam Zainal Abidin, the Bimar." Imam Zainal Abidin was not any different from Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, or Imam Bakr, peace be upon him, in respect of physical health and constitution. The Imam lived for 40 years after the event of Karbala, and he was quite healthy like others and was not different from Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him, for instance, in this regard. Why should we call him Imam Zainal Abidin, the Bimar? The Imamat means being a model and an exemplar. The philosophy of the Imam's existence is that he is a human being of a superhuman caliber, like the prophets, who introduce themselves in these words so that people may follow them as higher models of humanity. I am only a mortal like you, and it has been revealed to me that your God is one God. Chapter 18, verse 110. However, when the countenance of these figures is distorted to a great degree, they are no more capable of serving as models. That is, instead of being beneficial, following and emulating such imaginary figures gives an opposite result. Thus, we have seen briefly the great danger that lies in ta'rif. Actually, ta'rif is an indirect blow and a stab in the back. The Jews are the world champion of ta'rif. No people in world history have carried out ta'rif to the extent that they have done. For the same reason, no one has ever delivered a great blow to humanity by distorting facts and fabricating falsehoods. Our responsibility and mission. You should know that we have a serious responsibility in this regard, especially in the present times. One cannot serve the people with a distorted version of the truth. Neither was it possible in the past. It was unproductive also in the past, but its harm was lesser. Its harm is much greater in this era. Our greatest responsibility is to see what distortions have occurred in our history, to see what distortions have occurred in the presentation of our eminent figures and personalities, and to what misrepresentations have occurred in the Quran.
Ama tarif-i Quran tarif-i lafzi nist. Yani dar Quran yek kelime mekam shudan ziyad.
There has been no textual corruption in the Quran. It means that not a single word has been added to it, nor a word has been deleted from it. However, the danger of distortion of the meanings of the Quran is as serious as any textual corruption. What is meant by distortion of meanings of the Quran? It means interpreting the Quran in a wrong and misleading manner. Such a thing should not be permitted to take place. We should see what kind of distortions have taken place in our history, in historical episodes, such as the historical event of Ashura, which must always remain a source of lesson and education for us, being a document of moral and social training and education. We should combat such distortions. The duty of the ulama and the people. What is the duty of the ulama of the ummah in this regard and the duty of the common people, the masses? I want to make a general remark concerning the responsibility of the ulama. The deviation of an alim lies in always confronting the passively the weak points and shortcomings of the people. Spiritual, moral, and social weak points are a kind of sickness. In bodily illness, the sick person is usually conscious of his illness and he himself seeks his own treatment. But in spiritual illnesses, that which makes things difficult is that the sick person does not know that he is sick. On the contrary, he considers his illness a sign of health. He even has a liking for his illness. It is not the case that individuals are conscious of their weak points and accept them as such. Rather, they consider them as their strong points. It is the alim who understands the weak points of his community.
Alim ki dar muqabil niqat zat-e ijtema qarar migirad do halat darad. Sardarahi injast.
When an alim is faced with a weak point of the community, he has two alternatives before him. One, he may struggle against these weak points, such as a person is called a reformer or musleh.
Musleh? Yani kasi ki va niqat zat-e mardum mubareza mikunad.
A reformer is one who fights against the weak points of the people. The people usually do not like him. Two, he may consider it a difficult and formidable task to combat the weak points of the people. He may conclude that there is not only no reward to be obtained in fighting the people's weak points, but there are also disadvantages. Accordingly, he exploits their weakness. It is here that he becomes an instance of the vicious scholar, Faqih-e-Fajr, who, according to the noble prophet, may peace be upon him, is one of the three hazards and pestilences of the faith. The common people have weak points in relation to the mourning ceremonies held for Imam Hussein, peace be upon him. One of them is that, to the extent I have come across in my own experience, and I have not yet encountered any exception,
و هم حتی مستمعین اون چیزی رو که میخوان ازدحام جمعیت.
Usually those who arrange and organize the morning gatherings, the majlis, whether they are held in mosques or at homes, want the majlis to draw good attendance.
اگر جمعیت ازدحام بکند راضی است. اگر ازدحام نکند راضی نیست. این نقطه ضعف.
They are satisfied if there is a substantial crowd and are unhappy if the attendance is sparse. This is a weak point. These sessions are not held to draw crowds. Our purpose is not to hold a parade or march past.
هدف آشنا شدن با حقایق است. مبارزه کردن با تحریفات است. این چه نکته ای است؟
The purpose is to become acquainted with the truths and to fight against distortions. This is a weak point which the speaker has to reckon with. Should he fight this weak point or should he exploit it like Taj Nishaburi? Should he wish to combat this weak point, it would not be compatible with the objectives of the organizers and the holders of the majlis, as well as with the wishes of the audience who like to get together and love tumult and fanfare. Should we want to exploit this weak point, then all that may bother him is how to draw larger crowds. It is here that an alim stands at a crossroad. Now that these people are fools and have such a weak point, should I exploit it or should I struggle against it and go after the truth?
که بعد در مجالس عزاداری یک نقطه ضعفی است از عوام الناس که اینم خوشبختانه باید بگیم کمتر شده است، این مسئله شور و باویلا به پا شدن است.
One weak point present in the morning gatherings, which is mostly from the people's side, has fortunately become lesser. Is that profuse and loud weeping is regarded as the criterion of their success. After all, the speaker on the minbar must relate the sorrowful accounts of the tragic events. While these accounts are related, the people are expected not merely to shed tears. The mere shedding of tears is not acceptable. The majlis must be rocked with cries of mourning.
من میگم این نباید هدف باشه.
I do not say that the majlis should not be rocked with mourning. What I say is that this must not be the objective. If tears are shed as a result of listening to facts, and the majlis is rocked with mourning by descriptions of real history, without false and fabricated narratives, without distortion, without conjuring companions for Imam Hussein, that did not exist in history and are unknown to Imam Hussein himself, as they were non-existent, without attributing such children to Imam Hussein as did not exist, without carving out enemies for Imam Hussein that basically had not existed, this is very good indeed.
But when it was not, then we should fight Imam Hussein, دشمنی بکنیم، دروغ ببندیم، دروغ بگیم.
But when reality and truth are absent, should we go on making war against Imam Hussein by fabricating falsehoods and lies? This is a weak point of the common people. What is to be done? Should it be exploited? Should we exploit it for our interests and take them for a ride? Should we, like Taj Nishaburi, say that as people are stupid, we should make use of their stupidity? No. Our greatest responsibility and the ulama's biggest duty is to struggle against the weak points of society.
No. بزرگترین رسالت علما و بزرگترین وظیفه علما مبارزه با نقاط ضعف اجتماع.
That is why the noble prophet, peace be upon him, said, when heresies and fabrications appear in my ummah, the alim must declare what he knows, otherwise he will be cursed by God. That is, when falsehoods and fabrications appear, and when things become popular which are not part of the religion, things which the Prophet, peace be upon him, has not prescribed, it is the duty of the learned to declare the truth even if the people do not like it. And may the curse of God be upon him who hides the facts.
بالاتر از این رو خود قرآن کریم فرموده است. ان الذين يكتمون ما انزلنا من البينات.
The noble Quran itself has declared in the strongest terms, those who conceal what we have revealed of the clear signs and guidance after we made them clear for the people in the book, God shall curse them, and they will be cursed by all the cursers. Chapter 2, verse 159 of the Quran. It means the learned who conceal the truths declared by us, who know the facts but conceal them and refrain from expressing them, may the curse of God be upon them and the curse of everyone who curses. The duty of the ulama during the era of the last prophecy is to struggle against tahrif. Fortunately, the means for such a task are also available, and there are and have been persons among the ulama who combat such weak points. The duty of the ulama and the people.
کتاب لؤلؤ مرجان را که من در همین موضوع حادثه عاشورا نام می‌بردم از مرحوم حاجی نوری رضوان الله علیه، این درست همون یک قیام و وظیفه بسیار بسیار مقدسی است که این مرد بزرگ کرده است.
The book لؤلؤ و مرجان was written on this very topic of the event of Ashura, and I have mentioned it earlier. It is by the marhum Haji Nuri, may God be pleased with him, and its purpose is precisely to carry out a campaign in this regard, a most sacred duty which has been fulfilled by that great man, whose work is an instance of the first part of the above-mentioned hadith. When heresies and fabrications appear in my ummah, the alim must declare what he knows. It is the duty of the ulama to state in clear terms the facts relating to this case to the people, even if they do not like it. It is the duty of the ulama to combat falsehoods. It is the duty of the ulama to expose the liars. The jurists, the fuqaha, have made certain remarks concerning the issue of backbiting, ghaiba. They say that there are certain exceptions where backbiting is permissible. Among cases relating to these exceptions is one where all the major ulama have committed this kind of ghibah, considering it necessary and even obligatory. This is the case of jar, where the standing of a narrator, rawi, is critically examined. Suppose a person narrates a tradition from the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, or one of the Imams. Is one to accept his statements immediately? No. One must investigate his background to see what kind of man he was, whether a truthful person or a liar. If you discover a weak point in the life of this person, a shortcoming, a defect, an instance of lying or misconduct, it is not only lawful for you, but even obligatory, wajib, to discredit this person in your books. This is called jar. Although it is ghaiba, it amounts to casting disrepute on someone, which is in general not a lawful thing to do whether the subject is dead or alive. But in this case, where the matter is that of distortion of the truth, it is tahrif. One must discredit him, and the liar must be exposed and discredited. The duty of the ulama and the people. Someone may be a great scholar in a certain field, such as Mullah Hussein Kashifi, who was a very learned religious scholar. But his Rawzatul Shuhada is replete with lies. No one has been spared of his lies. Even Ibn Ziyad and Umar bin Saad are victims of his lies. He has written that Ibn Ziyad gave 50 camel loads of kharwar, of gold, to Umar bin Saad so as to make him go to Karbala to do what he did. Anyone who hears such a story might think that if such is the case, one cannot put such blame on Umar bin Saad. There are many who would do such a thing if given 50 camel loads of gold. There is a general agreement about Mullah Darbandi that he was a good man. Even Marhum Haji Nuri, who criticizes his book, and with justification, says that he was a good man. This man was sincerely devoted to Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, and it is said that whenever he heard Imam Hussein's name mentioned, tears would come into his eyes. He was also quite well versed in fiqh and usul-e fiqh. He imagined himself to be a jurist, a faqih of the first rank. However, that was not the case. He was a jurist of second or at least third rank. He wrote a book named Khaza'in, literally meaning treasures, which is a complete course in fiqh and has been published. He was a contemporary of the author of the Jawahir, literally meaning jewels. He asked the author of the Jawahir as to what title he had given to his book. He said, Jawahir, as the title of his own book was Khaza'in. He said that there are many of such Jawahir in our Khaza'in. However, the Jawahir has been reprinted 10 times, and there is no jurist who does not use it or can do without it. The Khaza'in was printed only once, and thereafter no one went after it. Although it has 1,000 pages, it is not worth more than the paper used to print it. This man, in spite of being a scholar, wrote the Asrar al-Shuhada, in which he has totally distorted the event of Karbala, altering it and twisting it out of shape, making it ineffective and inconsequent. His book is full of lies. Now, should we keep our silence about him because he was a scholar, a pious man, and devoted to Imam Hussein? Should not Haji Nuri give his opinion about his Asrar al-Shahada? Of course, he must be subjected to Jar, and this is the duty of an alm. We beseech God, the Blessed and the Exalted, to lead our hearts towards the truth, to forgive us the sins which we have committed through tarif and otherwise, to grant us the ability to carry out successfully the duty and mission that we have in this field.
از خداوند تبارک و تعالی توفیق می‌خواهیم که این وظیفه و رسالتی که در این زمینه داریم این وظیفه را به خوبی انجام بدهیم.